Well, it was during a town hall meeting that an older man got up and asked the people there to tone down the garbage, the mean mouthing, the tearing down of their neighbors. And a candidate who was running for office got up and said, "The president is not my neighbor," and told the guy to sit down. The candidate then blasted the president and said it would be unpatriotic to do some of the things this president has done to the country. And then he said, "It's time not to put up with any of this love your neighbor. It's time not to put up with any of this love your neighbor." Shocking statement. But it was met with applause from the audience. And the old man was actually put in his place. He asked for civility, but he was put in his place. Sad. This had been going on for some time. This did not happen recently. It happened back during 2004, the 2004 elections. So you see, these type of things continue, this type of attitude. Notice the laws of God that he gave about loving our neighbor back here in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 1. Leviticus 19, verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the children of the congregation of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God.'" So we are to be holy. They were to honor their parents. But notice verse 16. "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Not to be a liar, not to hate anyone in your heart, but to love them as yourself. Now, Jesus reiterated these laws of God, and this one was emphasized as well. But notice it was emphasized in an even a more profound way. We go back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 11. Matthew 7, verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And we just read that law back in Leviticus. God will bless us with good, as fathers do for their children. We're to treat others as we want to be treated. It's called the golden rule. People call it the golden rule. To love our neighbors as ourselves. And we want to treat them as we would want to be treated. Now, this instruction is found just before verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." So this narrow gate means what it says. It's narrow. It is not wide. And you and I cannot be misled by what's going on in the society around us. The society around us does not have true love. What does it mean to enter the narrow gate? How important is that instruction for us today? Well, that's what we're going to look at in our continuing series on the Sermon on the Mount. So the title of the sermon today is "The Narrow Gate." Now, that phrase, "narrow is the gate," is pretty easy to understand. it's harder to pass through a gate that is narrow than what is wide, and only few people can go through it at one particular time. In our case, once we are called, we have to enter into a conscious decision to go by that one way, through the way of Jesus Christ. And very few find it. And notice verse 14. It is difficult, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So it's difficult. It's not easy to go against society and mainstream religious teachings. The way to life is a challenge. We must be willing to put forth an effort. So in saying difficult is the way that leads to life, Jesus was explaining how hard Christianity really is. Difficult comes from the Greek word which means to press like grapes, to press. A compressed way, a narrowed, straightened way, contracted way. So it's a really contracted way, a pressing, a compression. Metaphorically, it could mean trouble. It could mean affliction. It could mean distress. Let's keep our place in Matthew. We'll come back later. Let's look at John 14. John 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's not broad, it's not wide, it is a narrow way, and it is through Jesus Christ. And anyone else that goes in any other way other than Christ, it's referring to the wide, broad road toward destruction. Let's look at Luke 13. Luke 13, in verse 23. Luke 13, verse 23. Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will not be able, will seek to enter and will not be able to. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He'll answer and say, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you'll begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence. And you taught in our streets. We listened to you. We heard you. And he said, I tell you, I don't know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You cannot be workers of iniquity and still expect to be saved by Jesus Christ. We've got to do some changing. We've got to make sure that what we hear from the words of Jesus Christ are being applied to our lives. And He's telling us to strive to enter the narrow gate. It takes effort and it takes work. And we see a beginning of some statements that talk about the difficult decisions that it'll take to enter the narrow gate. It begins in the next chapter, Luke 14, verse 26. Verse 25, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the people are hearing this. And they're being told, you've got to hate your own family, your own life. I mean, he's giving an example of some difficulty, that it's not going to be easy. Some think, well, it's all very easy. All you have to do is give your heart to the Lord, and that's all there is to it. But no, Jesus is saying something different here. He's talking about the heavy obligation of becoming a Christian. Now, the word hate, according to the New King James Version Study Bible, says to hate one's family and even one's life is rhetorical. It refers to desiring something less than something else. In other words, we must love God more than father, mother, brother, sister, husband, and wife. It doesn't mean that we hate our families, but we have to put them in priority. God comes first, family comes second. So, in other words, a Christian's love for living God's way of life has to be greater than the love he or she has for any human relationship. It's according to the Study Bible. I think that it's a very good definition of that. Even when that's clarified, it's still a daunting task that God always has to come first in our honor and in our respect, and that we love God's way of life more than any other human relationship. And that's what we've been called to do. The next example is extremely graphic. Notice verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, condemned criminals were to carry the cross beam, sometimes actually the stake itself, upon which they would be executed. Their own tool of execution they would have to, haul to the place where they would be executed. The point is that Jesus is telling us we must be willing to endure whatever trials come and that we may face as Christians. The trial comes, we can't say, well, that's it. I'm done. I'm through. No. Trials do come, and circumstances do come, and we have to deal with it and still look to Jesus Christ to help us through those particular trials. Verse 28 tells us something else. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So Jesus here is speaking of a construction project. He pointed out that any responsible builder would consider the entire project. There's a lot of hidden costs in any construction from start to finish. To make sure that the builder would have enough funds to complete the project. And so that's, again, something we have all had to ask ourselves. Did we not sit down first and count the cost and recognize that we have been called from the time of our conversion all the way through to the time of our last breath or until the time of Jesus Christ? Remember one time a member came to me and said, I did not count on this. I thought Christ was going to return here in the 70s. I did not count on the fact that we're going to have to live longer in this society. And he was really bummed out about it. Now, a lot of us were a little bummed out on the fact that Christ has not yet come, and we continue to hope and pray that he would. But we've been called to live this way of life till our last dying breath. And we've had to count that cost and to make sure that this is what we're doing. So it's not so easy, this narrow way, and yet we must strive to enter it. And we must continue to recognize that there will be challenges, there will be hardships in the time in the future, but that we're determined. that whatever comes along, we're going to continue because we counted the cost. And we want to be part of the kingdom. And then verse 31 and 32, you see something else here. Verse 31 and verse 32. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him, or comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks count conditions of peace. And so we need to consider our resources, as a general would do if he was in warfare. Now, for us, our battles are spiritual in nature, and they will come because of the devil and his influences. And in reality, we cannot win this war by ourselves. We need God's help. We need Jesus Christ. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit. That is the greatest resource that God gave us. To achieve victory over overwhelming odds is to rely on God's Spirit. And God's Spirit must be growing. And it must be challenging those carnal attitudes in our minds that keep coming up. So we've always got to consider what God has given to us. And it is a blessing, but we must make sure we are utilizing the Spirit of God. And so there's the Spirit of God and there's the carnal mind, the carnal thinking that's influenced by the devil. And that Holy Spirit must constantly be overcoming those carnal thoughts. If it's the other way around, then we're in trouble, because that carnality will overcome. And that Spirit of God must come back in the greater proportion to fight against those attitudes. Then we come to verse 33. Jesus is concluding his teaching on this. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The lesson here is that in order to truly follow Jesus Christ, who is the only way, the narrow way, then Jesus Christ has got to become the most important thing, person in our lives. Everything he said, everything he taught. You know, one would wonder, why would Jesus tell all these people these things? He's talking to the congregations here. To the people. To his disciples and to the people. He's telling them these things because this is what he expects to be met. Stringent standards are to be met. And he's expanding here the definition of what it means through the narrow gate. It's really easy to kind of... I remember at one park that we used to go walk at, you had to go through this real narrow opening. And they allowed you to go through and walk during the time the park was closed. But there was this narrow opening so that cars wouldn't go through. And you had to really twist and turn to get through that narrow opening. It was so much easier when the gates were all open. You just walked in and you didn't have to go through that narrow little opening. So it is easier to go through a wider area. But there is some stringent requirements that God has placed on us when he said, strive to enter that narrow gate. And we just saw some of the things that Jesus said we need to consider. But there's something else. Even though we have these warnings of becoming a Christian is not easy, but it is difficult, there is something that Jesus also gave, and it's important that we look at this aspect as well, and that's in Hebrews 13 verse 5. Hebrews 13 and in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now this is what we really have to believe in. So we see our conduct has to be without covetousness. We all know that. We've got to follow the narrow way. We've got to follow the ways of Christ. God's ways. But we're also told, I will never leave you nor forsake you. According to the New King James Version Study Bible, it says this. This quotation is one of the most emphatic statements in the New Testament. In Greek, it contains two double negatives, similar to saying in English, I will never, ever, ever forsake you. So it's more profound in the Greek, which in English would mean, I will never, ever, ever forsake you. I'm sure a lot of us have heard a military saying that, you know, the military would not leave a man behind. You know, we will never leave a man behind. In a similar sense, the Father and the Son are fully committed to you and me. They called us. They gave us the opportunity to choose this way of life. And once we chose it, they are committed to being with us and to helping us. You know, this is a similar promise that Jesus made there at the end in Matthew 28, when he would always be with the church. He would always be with us. And so he's always been with the members at any time throughout all ages. And he's with us now. So even though he set apart those strict, stringent guidelines of what it means to go through the narrow way, he's also encouraging us to say, I will never, ever, ever forsake you. And that's the encouraging statement that we find as well. Because God knows, Jesus knows especially because he was a human, how difficult life can be. How the Christian life can be. And he's there for us. Now let's go back to Luke 9, verse 62. Luke 9, verse 62. So, we were called. We were shown this way of life. We made that commitment. And so we find this statement. Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once we enter that narrow gate, it's a narrow gate. We cannot turn around. You just can't turn around and look back. We're compelled to look forward. A narrow gate means it'd be difficult to kind of turn. You've got to look forward. You cannot be looking back. So in other words, you have to go forward. You have to take one foot in front of the other. And in the same token, in the same manner, you cannot be looking to the right or to the left. Let's look at four scriptural principles on that particular aspect about the right or the left. And we find the first one in Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you. So the context here is after the Ten Commandments were restated earlier in the chapter. It's to obey. So we see Jesus Christ tells us once we enter that narrow way, we're not to look back. And neither are we to look to the right or to the left. There's only one way to look. It's forward. Forward. Let's look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is one of the chapters that deals with the cursings that will come up because of disobedience. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You should be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today and be careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words that I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe the commandments of it, carefully observe all of his commandments and statutes, that these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The point is that the curses would come upon Israel if they looked to other gods. And they did. They looked to the right and they looked to the left. Well, finally, they quit looking back to Egypt. But now, things around them look pretty good too. You got the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Moabites. And you got all these different idolatrous worships now that they could get into. So they went away from the forward-looking to obeying God. Let's look at Joshua 23. Joshua 23 and verse 6. This is the third of these scriptures that show us the responsibilities we have. So look forward. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. We could say, be very courageous to enter that straight gate and follow the words of Jesus Christ, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So we have got to allow the words of God to guide us. That's our guide that we have to follow, lest we go off on either the right or the left. And then finally, let's look at one other scripture, Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 25 to 27. Proverbs 4, verse 25 to 27. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. The narrow gate requires us to look forward. If we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom. If we look around us and say, oh, well, that seems like a pretty good, interesting thing to get involved in, then we're going outside the ways of God, in which our ways should be established. Why is it that Israel was so enchanted with the paganism of Canaan? When God was bringing them in and he said, I will give you all of Canaan. I will give you these nations because they have sinned against me. They have even burned their own children in the fires for their gods. And yet Israel followed those ways. It's incredible. You know, even today, if we're not careful, we could fall off the bridge to the right or to the left. that we need to stay centered. We need to stay balanced. Some have become so liberal in their way of thinking that they allow the ways of this world to creep into their thinking, and they become lax in obeying God. That's what you see with Laodicea. You see a lack of zeal, and then if you do have zeal, it could be the wrong way. I mean, there are some that get so strict in their behavior, they become worse than the Pharisees, to the point they become so judgmental. Remember, the Pharisees, they tithed. They tithed the mint. They tithed mint leaves. Every tenth leaf of mint was given as a tithe, but they forgot the weightier matters of the law of mercy, you know, justice, love. Forgot those things. So we've got to be careful that we don't get so where we forget the sanctity of the Sabbath. You know, we've got to be careful that we don't fudge on our tithing. And yet we've got to also be careful that we're not so pharisaical and that we judge so many others. We've got to follow the way of Jesus Christ as He taught. So those are some things to consider even now. Are we going off to the right or to the left in a manner of thinking about following the way of Jesus Christ? So, with this in mind now, let's go back to Matthew 7. And let's pick up a little bit more here. Matthew 7 and in verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Because this instruction follows right after the admonition about the narrow gate. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Fruits you will know them. So, as we continue to go through the narrow gate, we must recognize that there are deceitful people. And there have always been deceitful people. They can appear very righteous, and they can come in sheep's clothing, but are wolves. How do we know them? By their fruits. One has to live according to the laws and ways of God. In other words, we don't look for grapes in thorn bushes, but we look for them on vines. We don't look for figs other than on fig trees. I mean, good trees bear good fruit. The fruit is what you look at to determine the type of tree that it is. We had a tree in West Virginia on our property, and it was an apple tree. And I thought, oh, this is great. We got an apple tree on our property. I never had an apple tree before. And for some reason, something happened where the fruit on that tree was just terrible. It was awful. And the apples didn't even look like real good apples. And, you know, you were afraid to eat them. So, wouldn't you know, it stopped bearing fruit at all. And then we finally cut the tree down, and when we did, it was all rotten inside. The whole tree was rotten. And it told me that even though it was an apple tree, and the neighborhood, the neighbors knew it was an apple tree, but the fruit of it showed that the tree was bad. Something was wrong with the tree. And the way you could determine if something was wrong with the tree was the fruit. The fruit was bad. So that's the example Jesus Christ is telling us by how we will know those who are false prophets. And unfortunately, because of the internet, you have a lot of deception out there. People, even with Church of God backgrounds, are posting things and ideas that they come up with that are not biblically accurate. They just aren't. And we have to be attuned, and we have to have little red flags flash up in our brains that, wait a minute, that statement does not jive with what the Bible says here. And then we should recognize, oh, okay, that is not the fruit of what the Bible is saying. We have to be very aware of that. And yet, I'm amazed at how many people follow different ideas that are out there that are not biblically based. Again, that means each one of us has to be a little bit more observant, a little bit more perceptive on things, and so that we're not caught up with deception. It's interesting that Christ continues to warn all of us in the end times that deception will be prevalent. And so we've always got to remain loyal to the narrow way of life. The narrow way of life. It's a choice that we have to make. One leads to life, the other one will lead to death. So let's look at John 15. John 15. We read this during the time of the Passover. John 15, verse 1, referring to Jesus Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it can bring forth more fruit. So we have to be attached to the vine. The fruit from that vine will always be good because it's tied into Jesus Christ. A bad branch will be removed. And the one that bears fruit is even going to be pruned to bring forth more fruit. And so in verse 4, here's what we're told to do. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. That's why we need his Holy Spirit. We need to make sure we're recognizing that resource that God gave to us. And we must understand that the narrow way involves our abiding in the vine of Jesus Christ. We must abide in him. So, are there some practical things we can consider about going in the narrow way and striving for the narrow way? Let me give us three things to look at here. And this is point one, number one. We must be determined to let the Bible guide our thinking. Be determined to let the Bible guide our thinking. It is the Word of God. God's Word should be abiding in us. We need to be reading it. We need to be thinking about it. Now, for me, when I read a section in Scripture, okay, I'll read sometimes, and I'll read it. I think I've done my Bible reading, but to try to recall what I just read sometimes is very difficult. It's like, what did I just read? So what I have to do for me, I have to write things down. I have to look at that section and say, how am I going to teach this section to others? How am I going to do that? But I should not be the only one thinking that. because we're all going to be teaching people in the kingdom. And we could be asked questions from people even now. So it might be good to write something down. Take a section and write, how am I going to apply this in my mind? How is this going to affect me? How am I going to explain this to someone? Now, I've mentioned this before, and what I've done is I've included some study guides on the St. Louis website. Right now, all of Deuteronomy is up there, and I'm planning to add the Psalms. And what I've done is kind of did a verse-by-verse commentary and putting together things that what the Bible is showing, because the Bible takes precedent, of course. And then some things I learned from college and notes that I had taken in the past and some commentaries. And it has helped me. And it gives an example of what could be done. So if you get a chance to look at it, and if it's helpful, great. But it may give you an idea of what you could do. You could take that same section of Scripture and you could put your own thoughts in there. You could put your own thinking. You could edit it to what you feel is important, what the Bible is bringing out, in addition to what is there. But I don't know. I give it as an example, a guideline, a help. It's helped me. And because sometimes you wonder after 50-some years in the church, 60 years in the church, what do you read? How do you study? And where do you go? What can you do? You do it as a challenge. The scripture for this point is 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. In verse 14, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And Paul is writing to Timothy here, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, everything from Genesis to Revelation. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's not neglect the fact that the Bible is one of our greatest resources as well, not only with having the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Word that we really could get into in depth and look at even more, to help us to do what we're supposed to do in our lives. All right, point number two is we really got to beware of the pitfalls of both the right and the left. There are pitfalls. The Pharisees were classic examples of people who added things to the law that weren't really there in the law. I know our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees, and that's true. We have to be really loyal to the ways of God, not to what the Pharisees came up with, but to the laws of God. We've got to make sure we're following God's traditions and not human traditions. But if we're not careful, we could lurch to the left, not treating the tithe right, treating the Sabbath right, not telling the truth all the time. Pitfalls are there on both sides. So we've got to make sure we're looking forward, not backward, not to the right, not to the left, but forward. Notice the scripture on this point. We need to be like King Josiah, 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, and look what is said about King Josiah. 2 Kings 22, verse 1 to 2. Josiah was 8 years old, so even an 8-year-old can follow God. I remember coming in the church. I was 9 years old. And a nine-year-old can understand what's going on and what's being taught. But here, Josiah was eight and he became king. He reigned 31 years. And notice verse 2. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left in all those years. Of course, he kept the great Passover, days of unleavened bread, cleaned out the temple. I mean, he was really a good king. Started young, but he was determined to go forward and not go to the right or to the left. And then point number 3, we've got to look forward to what we will be doing. There's more to our future than just this physical life. We have a future. It's called the kingdom of God. And we will be assisting Jesus Christ in bringing truth to the whole world. And we will have responsibilities. And notice one of those responsibilities in Isaiah 30. Let's look at Isaiah 30, verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, and of course Israel will go through the tribulation, but they'll come out of it. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Your eyes will see your teachers. Notice verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left, people are going to be reminded you're getting off track. Here's the narrow way. You're going off to the left. You're going off to the right. If people begin to veer off in any direction, they're going to be reminded, get back to the way that leads to life. And guess who's going to be doing that? All of us. Be in the kingdom and helping people to learn this way of life. We'll be guiding them. We'll be teaching them. We will have learned ourselves the narrow path. And what leads to getting off that path needs to be brought back to going forward in the truth. We've got to be living it now. We've got to be living this way of the narrow path now, what we'll be doing in the kingdom. So point number 3 is we've got to look forward to that time of what we will be involved in. Finally, let's notice two scriptures in Galatians, a couple of scriptures in Galatians. Let's look at Galatians 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5 and in verse 25. If we walk in the Spirit, or rather, if we live in the Spirit, which we do, because God's Spirit is in us, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. It is a narrow gate. And we find in verse 9 to verse 10, let us not grow weary in doing good. We've got to continue for as long as we live, for no matter how many more years we have until the time of Christ. I can't believe it's 2018. You know, and we wonder what kind of year this will bring. A lot of things on the horizon. Things that we're talking about in a couple weeks, but it's very interesting what you see out there and how things could come together very quickly. But we don't know. We don't know the time, the hour when Christ will return. We do know it will happen. But don't grow weary. For in due season we shall reap if you do not lose heart. don't lose heart. And it's easy to do when you get a little older, physically older, or even when you don't feel real well, you can get really exhausted physically, and it can sometimes affect mentally. We cannot allow a mental thinking to lose heart. Therefore, what is an antidote? As we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we're to consider one another, as Mr. Franks pointed out. We're to consider each other and to encourage one another and to enjoy each other's company. And that's why coming to the Sabbath and being able to see one another on the Sabbath is such a joy. It bolsters us. It boosts our morale to come together more often. When a former presidential candidate says that we don't need to have any more of this love toward neighbor, we cannot follow that way of thinking. We cannot, no matter what the world thinks. There is the way of God, which is the narrow way, and there's the way of the world. So you and I have to continue to choose the narrow gate which leads to life.